You know, one of the questions that I have received most frequently over the years from Christians that are hungry to live out the life that Christ has provided for them, one of the questions that just never stops coming, and I'm glad it doesn't, is, hey, how do I know what I'm called to do? What's my calling? How do I find my calling? Hey, Jeff, tell me what I'm called to do. And I'm always happy to hear somebody that has a hunger and a desire to want to know better how their life is making sense or not making sense as it streams forth from that place of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we are wired to do. Some of you are pretty chill. Some of you are phlegmatic. You don't really care about doing a whole lot. But I want to give a little pushback on that. This is not about personality or temperament. Your life, according to Ephesians 2:10, which we talked about in last week's podcast, go back and listen to that, by the way. If you haven't, it'll make this one a whole lot better if you listen to last week's. But I talked at the very beginning about Ephesians 2:10 that tells us that we are to walk in the works that God has in eternity past ordained for us. And I highlighted in there that you're a purposed individual. You're an idea, a desire in the heart of God that is an expression of his holy purpose in his course and interaction with human history. You're on purpose. You're not an accident. You're not empty. You're not the only one. Please don't try to say that. No, I think God has purposes for other people, but not me. To that, I would reply, what makes you so special? You probably weren't expecting that kind of answer, but you know, when people are like, nah, I don't think God has a purpose for me, I just push back. It's like, what? Why are you so special that what God says for everybody else, he doesn't say for you? No, you've got a purpose for your life. And Ephesians 2:10 says that there are works and activities that God has ordained before you became a physical reality. He's ordained that you would walk in those things. And so to desire to know what your calling, your mission, your purpose, your assignment is, I talked last week about that being wrapped up in your identity and your activity. And your identity and your activity result in your trajectory in life. And every now and then, Christians will look around at life and say, how did I end up here? What am I doing? You know, why am I doing the things I'm doing? Does any of this make sense? And it can be a challenging season to be in when you're not quite sure if your life makes any sense, or you're not quite sure that you're being who you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to do. And I'm not going to tell you to try to avoid it. I'm going to tell you to drive yourself into it and ask the Lord to begin to show you, and then be very patient, as his ways are higher than your ways. He will begin to show you as long as you remain hungry to know. So ultimately, somebody says, hey, you know, how do I know my calling? Well, I can't tell everybody what their specific calling is. I think those of us that have been graced to be in leadership in the kingdom, me in particular in a local church kind of ministry, Bible college ministry, the Lord does grant the ability, when you're spending time with people over years, you can see the mark of God on their life and you can help them consider what their calling might be. I think that's an important part of us receiving our own calling, is to get input from seasoned Christians, wise Christians, people who are living the life themselves. And you can ask them, but ultimately God has to assign your calling. So like I did last week, I gave you three words last week. I'm going to give you three words this week. Last week it was identity, activity, and trajectory. This week it's going to be assigning, defining, and refining. This is how God works in helping us to walk out his purposes for our lives. And again, I call those purposes, I title them with terms that are interchangeable: calling, purpose, or assignment. Assignment's probably my favorite one, because that infuses it with divine purpose, that if God has assigned my life to be spent in certain types of identity-based activities, then that makes me feel like, oh, okay, that if it's from God and it's my assignment, then I can do it. And when I do it, it's going to bring pleasure to him. And I'm going to be connected to other people fulfilling their assignments. And then when bunches of us do that in specific regions or cities or churches, then great things happen when we are living out our identity-based assignments. But let's talk about this, okay? And y'all pardon my voice this morning. It's a little gravelly. I'm going to clear my throat. God, let's just start in this. Like, God assigning your calling, it's the communication of a moment. I do believe that in the Ephesians 1:17, spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God will assign your calling in the communication of a moment. What does that mean? Well, for many people, it's this moment when they become aware that every single child of God has a calling and a purpose from God. Every single one. You're not so special that that doesn't cover you. Every single Christian has a calling and a purpose from God. And now, I think recognizing, first of all, there's the general call just to serve the God who saved us. That's the foundational call of every follower of Jesus. If you haven't begun serving where you can, you may not ever discover what it means to serve where you should. So there's a general call to servanthood for all sons and daughters of God. We get in on the family business at the ground level. Lord, what would you have me to do? It's very rare where God immediately promotes you to the highest functionality of your lifelong calling. There's usually a testing period. God chooses people that are already moving. They're already engaged. He doesn't typically, you know, go and summon people who've already proven that they have no work ethic in the kingdom. And so if you just do the good that you can do until you know how to do the good that you should do. So listen, the general calling also involves the calling out of sin and into salvation. That was, you're called. You're called out of sin, out of salvation. You're called out of the darkness into the kingdom of light. You're called out of the world and its system into the kingdom of God. You're called out from serving yourself, and you're called into serving God and his mission. And so God's going to give every single one of his children this understanding, and it crystallizes in our spirit in a singular moment. That it's the moment when we realize there is a purpose from heaven imparted to me. And if you'll embrace this truth, it's soon thereafter that God begins the defining of your specific calling. So again, he assigns the calling, and it's the communication of a moment. I am a son, I am a daughter, I will serve God. And then as you start to do that, and typically I'm just a big proponent of local church ministry. Guys, I know some of y'all are done with the local church. You need to repent. God's not done with the local church. And it doesn't matter if the government shuts down our buildings in the next 5 years. He's not done with the local church. Koinonia, oikos, fellowship in homes. Local churches in America will probably go back to home churches at some point because of government mandates. We may even go underground. Those will still be local churches. And what I'm saying is, while we still have the privilege to show up and gather together in buildings and not be persecuted for our faith yet, and to sing and to pray and to teach and to learn, you better get your backside back in a local church, get over your bitterness, get over your wounds, and get over your perfectionism, because the local churches are imperfect. Get over it. And find a place to serve God. And get in and do it with other Christians that are doing the same thing. And if you'll do that, if you'll embrace that assigning that I am a servant of God, no ego, no attitude. It is not about me and my awesome gifts and what I got a calling. I'm not going to do that because I got a calling. If you want to give me something to do within my calling, I'll do it. And until then, I'm sitting on the sidelines. Man, you are so backslidden if you think that way. And you just need to repent. Because if you don't serve at a foundational servant level, you know, people always say, well, you got to wash the toilets and take out the garbage and cut the grass at the church. Okay, that's fine. But it doesn't have to be those things. You just need, maybe it's greeting at the front door. Maybe it's participating in children's ministry. Maybe it is, discipling somebody. Maybe it's helping out in the nursery, the non-glamorous things, production ministry, tech ministry. I don't know. Ask God. But ultimately, he assigns that awareness. He says, you're a servant. And I understand we're sons and daughters, but as sons and daughters who are stewards of the family business, we serve. Second thing, so beyond the assigning of your calling, and even within that assigning, there is then the defining. This is when the general call becomes your specific call, okay? And I think while God assigning your calling is the communication of a moment, you're called to serve, get that, embrace that, start living that, the defining of your calling is really what we're asking when we're like, hey, what's my purpose? What's my assignment? What's my calling? And that's when God is defining your calling. And that's a result of you searching it out and working it out. Like it may come in an epiphany. It may come in a singular, like Apostle Paul got knocked off his beast and into the dirt, and Jesus called him to be the apostle of the Gentiles on the Damascus Road. It can be that. But you look at Peter's life and you're not real sure exactly how, you know, the moment, the landmark moment in Peter's life, other than Jesus saying, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But that's very general. Later, Peter would become, of course, an apostle and the leader of the early church. But what about defining your calling? Well, friends, it happens in the context of you searching it out and working it out. If you can live without your calling being defined by God, you will. He's not going to chase you down. You know, rare instances in the Bible does he force somebody. Jonah was one of them. Jonah did not like the call of God on his life, but God said, you're going to do it, son. But then you get to the, I think it's the book of Colossians, chapter number 4, where Paul says, I think it's Archippus, I think that's his name. He says, see to it that you fulfill your calling. In other words, there's a human part of it. So in that general call to all believers, every individual Christian will have a singular, more precise calling. And you'll know it if you want to. Look, God has wired us internally with a certain temperament, a distinct God-given personality, and he's also given you the gifts that he wants you to have and withheld the gifts that you don't need. He's the potter. Remember the potter and the clay. So he's uniquely fashioning you for the purposes that are going to be assigned to you. And if you'll seek him, you're going to learn his voice more intimately. And if you'll prioritize this holy quest, if you want to call it that, to receive courage and clarity about your calling, he's going to give you that. He'll impart it to you. I think this defining of a calling, it hits us at a certain moment in life. And it's kind of like a headline call. If you'll just obey the headline call, which sounds something like, you will be this, you will do this, and you will be this or do this or both for my glory, this is what I have for you. That's a Holy Spirit revelation. It's a Holy Spirit calling. And sometimes he'll use people to prime you for that. But ultimately, you need a moment where you say, God, this is what I believe you're saying, and this is what I'm going to commit to. I know in Amy's life, when she was young, she was a teenager, like 13, I think, God told her that she would be a wife, a mother, and that those would be her primary calls. And so ever since 1997, even though Amy led worship for 20-something years, even though she's discipled many, she has preached, she's done women's conferences. Amy has actually preached to larger physical audiences than I have. But she said yes to her family calling. And that is still to this very day her primary calling. She turns down opportunities regularly. She's not by my side at every church activity. Why? Because, go back and listen to last week, her activity has to be connected to her identity. And her activity can't be, I am going from church to church, place to place, and I'm a speaker, and I'm all this stuff. She enjoys that stuff, but her primary calling is not that. How did she know that? Well, at 13, God told her. And then as time goes on, there's an evolution to that calling, which adds other things, but not to the undermining of her core calling. So obey the headline call. Ask God to give it to you. And while you're waiting on the headline call, this is what you will do, doesn't ever come that way, not in that voice. But when God is communicating to you, when you're seeking him, God, what is my purpose? What's my assignment? What's my calling? Continue to obey him in the general calling. Matthew Henry said it best somewhere in the late 1600s. He said, when you cannot do the good that you would, do the good that you can. So if you don't have the headline calling yet, it's very pragmatic. Where can you serve? Where can you help? Where can you seek the good of others more than seeking the good of yourself? Where can you humble yourself and just get involved and find deep partnership and satisfaction with God and others in that? That's what you do while you're waiting on your calling. You don't wait on the couch. You don't go through yet another, altar call where the great woman of God or the great man of God lays hands on you and zap, you now have your calling. Quit doing that. Stop that. Stay engaged at the lowest level, and God will promote you into the fullness of your calling. So the assigning of the calling and the defining of a calling, that defining is that headline, but when you walk through those first two, God's going to move you into this third stage of your calling, which is the refining of your calling. And most of us want to skip, you know, cooperating with the assigning of a calling, which is just you being a general servant. And we want to leap right into the defining. Hey, tell me what I'm supposed to do. You should want to know that. But it is highly unlikely that you're going to get the defining of your calling when you haven't even embraced the general assigning of a calling, which we all must embrace, which is servanthood. But ultimately, we end up at this place. And I hope some of you will press into this in this season. God refining your calling. This is the process of a lifetime. So the assigning, the first one we talked about, is a communication of a moment, but the defining of it is a process of you searching it out and working it out, and then as you search it out and work it out, there'll be this refining of your calling when the headline gets some fine print added to it. I think a lot of Christians get shocked when, like, after a long season of walking in the calling which God has already defined to them, he later introduces change. He refines the call that he had previously defined. So the calling becomes refined, and that means God moves them deeper into some particular gift that he has given them, or he'll impart new gifts and he'll call them to use those new gifts for his glory. He may move them, you, to new locations. he could remove you from familiar territory when he refines your calling. He could add or subtract people from your life. God can even allow you to plateau in your previously defined calling. He'll allow you to plateau where you've been previously serving him in the kingdom. And in that plateau, you'll get to a place you'll start looking at it. I've been walking in this defining of a calling for a long time, but now I sense God's doing something different. I'm on this plateau. Nothing terrible is happening. Nothing great is happening. I'm just kind of still with the Lord. And it gives you a chance to hear him. And every single one of these types of changes, they require adjustment on the part of the Christian servant. You've got to adjust. Why? Because God reserves the right to move us internally and externally. He refines your call. This happened to me, if a little testimony will help you. So this has happened to me multiple times since 1994. I was called. I received a very specific defined calling just 4 months after I was saved. I was already serving. I was already, you know, embraced the assigning of the general call. And I had on December 14th, the defining of my call, which is I was going to preach the word. That's all I heard. You're going to preach my word, Jeff. It crushed me. It crumbled me to my knees because I didn't know what any of that meant. I had no grid whatsoever for God overwhelming me with a word. I look back on it now. It was clear revelation. It was the Spirit of the Lord speaking to me. But because of my limited understanding back then, it just felt overwhelming. But it took a few days, and I don't remember what all I did, but I finally just said yes to the Lord. I wasn't struggling with whether or not to say yes. I was struggling with what I was saying yes to. And ultimately, I just got the peace. Okay, he's defined my calling as a preacher of the word. And immediately, because all I knew back then was basically salvation, so I thought, I'm going to be an evangelist. So I was just witnessing to everybody. I'd stop on the road. I'd give people gospel tracts at restaurants. I'd talk to all my old drinking buddies that thought I had gone off the deep end. So I was doing evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. And 2 years later, my pastor brought me on staff as the minister of evangelism at what was then Meadow Baptist Church. And so I just assumed I'm going to be an evangelist. I even thought about, you know, quitting my job and traveling and just doing evangelism full time. Well, that was just wrong. It wasn't bad. It was just wrong. I was actually wrong. God didn't want me to be an evangelist. And, you know, shortly thereafter, as I began to see that I had a teaching gift, I started wanting to disciple and train and equip. And so I began to do that. Again, God's refining my calling. I never looked back at evangelism again. Once I knew, no, that was a season that I was doing evangelism, but that is not the refining of my calling. I'm not to be an evangelist. I'm to do the work of an evangelist, but I'm not to, that's not the headline call. And so then I became an associate pastor, and I learned the ins and outs of the good, bad, and ugly of church work. And then in 8 years after I was saved, I became a lead pastor of a Baptist church, and God had already started shifting all these things internally in me from the Baptist world to the gifts of the Spirit. And so there was all this stuff going on, but I stayed at what was Meadow Baptist Church from, I became the lead pastor in 2002. And up until the time we merged with another church in 2016, I was senior pastor of Meadow Baptist Church. And although I was going on through all these internal changes, my role and my defined calling was the same. I was the senior pastor. I was the primary teacher. I was the leader, you know, and we did a lot of great stuff. And then when we merged, we actually merged our Baptist church with an Assemblies of God church, which sounds hilarious to people. It worked great. It was amazing. And then we went through another merger with the House of Prayer. And so we did all these things, and I started realizing around the merger time that my gifting was actually more apostolic and prophetic than it was pastoral. I actually was able to look back and realize I'm not a really good pastor. I'm not a sheep-to-sheep guy. I move flocks. I don't do greatly for people when it's just me one-on-one with them, not unless it's about mission and purpose and taking territory and all that. I'm not the sympathizing shepherd. That's just not my gifting. And so I moved out of that role into a more apostolic prophetic call. I thought, great, we're going to do this forever at what was then called Newbridge Church. And then God said, you're done. I'm like, oh, that must be the devil talking to me. No, it was God. You're done. And I left the church and the city that I'd been at my entire Christian life from age 24 to age, I guess it was 50 at that time, and packed up and went to a small town in a much smaller church that was called Church at Winder. And literally left a church of 1,100 people, went to a church of about 125 adults, and began the apostolic renovation work to resuscitate a church that had a lot of great stuff going on, but missionally was a little bit in the ditch. That's why they brought me up. But the amazing thing was, and I never saw it coming, I always figured I would end my calling at the place where I began my calling. But God decided to refine it. So what is he doing in your life? Especially those of you that have been doing well in the same lane for a long time. Maybe you keep traveling that lane until Jesus returns, but maybe you don't. Maybe God's saying where you've been has brought you to where you are, but I'm going to take you from where you are to where I want you to be. So the refining of a calling must manifest in the atmosphere of humility in the heart of the servant of God. If you're humble, you will not clutch your calling and assignments. You'll hold it. You'll let it rest in your hands, but you will not clutch it, because ultimately it rests in your hands because God can take it from your hands and refine it any time that he wants. And I will just submit this to you. Your calling is never done being refined. Never. So the way that God uses you throughout your life needs to be kind of viewed as being fluid, not static. Static means still. Fluid speaks of a flowing, a moving. And God's going to, you know, let's just say you got like five powerful ways God's been using you throughout your life. He may narrow down the five powerful ways that he's been using you and call you to emphasize one of them above the others. That's when you have to start saying no to things that you used to say yes to. Because God's saying, I can't let you give the potency of who you are, your gifts, your calling, the way I've brought you, your experiences. I can't let you now spread that out over five areas. I want you to be more like a laser in one or maybe two areas. That's a refining of a call. And that's hard for a lot of people because, you know, we're control freaks. Like, well, wait, I like doing all this stuff. But if the Lord is saying, no, actually, we're not going to use you in these four areas anymore. I want you to spend the rest of your days in this one area, maybe two areas. So he can actually shelve some of your gifts for a season and choose to only anoint one of them. Some of you are grieving because some of the things you used to do that brought you deep satisfaction and bore a lot of fruit, God's not blessing that any longer. And if you're listening to him, he's just simply saying, thank you, you served well in those areas. Now I'm going to channel all of your strength and energy and the gifts I've given you into one more specific area. And you're just going to trust the Lord that those areas where you used to serve, now he's going to let somebody else step into those. Okay, you did well. You left it better than you found it. He can actually put you on pause if he wants to. He can pause your ministry. Why? Why would he ever do that if I'm fruitful and faithful? Because you need rest. And when he puts us on pause, he also purifies our motives. He expands our discernment about what he's doing in the earth when we're on pause. It's really hard to stay lasered in on what God's doing in the earth when we're in constant motion. So when he places us on pause for a season, he can actually increase your capacity to humbly wait on him. Some of you need to relearn how to wait. Like, Jeff, I did the waiting season. I did that early on. I passed that test. Now I'm launched. Okay. Well, he reserves the right to say, I want you to wait again. I'm going to put you on pause. I'm going to give you some rest. I'm going to purify your motives. I'm going to increase this capacity in you to depend on me step by step. And sometimes he puts us on pause because he's actually preparing the people and the places that he's going to send us to in our next chapter. Like, it's not just about me. It's not just about you. Your calling is not primarily about you. You're a steward of a calling that is primarily about God that will have a primary benefit on other people. And if those other people aren't ready to receive what God is preparing you for, then he has to prepare them. And sometimes that requires a short pause. So my personal belief is that our callings and our giftings are going to remain in a perpetual state of being refined by God until we leave this earth. All right, this is like another fire hydrant. Last week was a fire hydrant, and this week is a fire hydrant. But let me give you a couple of things to consider. As you're following and seeking God's will about your own calling, here's a couple of things to consider, okay? I'm not going to unpack them. I don't have enough time. But I like to ask myself this, like, regularly. Is my calling clear enough for me to know how to say yes to it? Like, if you're going to say yes to a specific calling, a defined calling, is it clear enough to you? So, I mean, it's got to look like something once you embrace it. Like, actual kingdom callings, they're not so much up in the clouds as they are more down to earth. Your calling's going to have a practical benefit in the lives of others. Okay? You need to hear me. When you're considering your calling, ministry benefits people. And it glorifies God, but it brings an awareness of purpose to us as we live out the calling. But so you've got to be able to say, if I say yes to my calling, what will it look like? How will I know that I'm living it out? I would also say this. Here's the second thing. When you're considering pursuing the Lord for your calling, ask yourself, what do I actually enjoy doing as God's child? What are the activities in the kingdom that bring me rich satisfaction? Could be, what do other people tell me that I'm good at? Where is the fruit actually being born? I'm a big proponent that when you are seeking the will of God for your life purpose, that when he gives it to you, he actually wants you to enjoy it. People have this messed up idea that if I answer the call of God, my life's going to be terrible. What? What God is your God then? Like, how could God's will and plan and intention to use you be bad? It may cause you to have to knock down some idols in your life. And if you're given to idolatry of various things in life, yeah, that can hurt for a moment, but his plan is always better. So his plans is, I mean, it's almost always going to be attached to something that brings you spiritual satisfaction as you live it out. So assess what you're good at. What are you good at? Ask people that are close to you, like, hey, what are the things that you see that are profitable in my life? If you've got trusted spiritual leaders, go ahead and ask them. But I think more than anything, you need to just be seeking God and ask him to clarify your calling. And through the objective witness of Scripture and the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, you need to have Scripture and Spirit at play in all this stuff. And, you know, as you seek to recognize and affirm your calling, ask yourself, is what you're discerning consistent with your gifting from God? I think you ought to like what God calls you to do. I don't think it's the pattern in Scripture for God to call you to something you hate. And if you hate what God's called you to, you probably need an attitude adjustment. The problem's not the calling. The problem's your response to it. And I want to stress this third thing. Your individual calling has to cooperate with the general callings that are revealed in Scripture. What am I talking about? Let me give you a quick story, and then we'll wrap it up. I knew a guy many years ago, and we were doing some ministry work together, and he was about to get divorced. And so we were talking through that, and he's like, yeah, my wife doesn't support my calling, so I got to do the will of God. I'm about to leave her. And boy, that landed a very interesting conversation. I was like, to sum it up, I was like, brother, you are messed up. Your wife is your primary calling. Your family is your primary calling. You don't get to leave them to go pursue this activity in the kingdom. And it wasn't received that well, but it was still true. So we can't forsake covenant callings to our spouses as we pursue individual callings for ministry. Breaks my heart when I see anointed women that have clear ministry giftings, but their kids are starved because their mom's not involved in their life. I see it more often with dads. I was guilty of that for a season in my kid's life. I've long since repented, so I can spot it now. But our individual callings, they cannot be exalted above the calls also to submit to spiritual leaders that are positioned by God in the church. So your individual calling doesn't trump what God is doing through your leaders at your church. You have to submit. If you can't submit and follow, you got a rebel spirit and you're unfit for whatever that thing is that you think you're called to. As long as those leaders are in the will of God and not asking you to sin, you have to follow them. And sometimes you don't get to get used in that season like you feel like you're ready to be used. It's a test. It's a test from the Lord. He's gifted, equipped, and called you, but he wants you to find out, do you know how to submit to authority? If you want authority in the kingdom, but you can't submit to authority, God will never give you authority. You can go get it. You can go take it. You can go steal it. You can manufacture it, but God won't give it to you. God will never promote somebody that doesn't know how to submit to authority. And so you can't let your individual calling come into conflict with the calling that your spiritual leaders have at that local church. You have to say, my calling in my local church is under the authority of those that are my covering. Then the fourth thing, I would say that God reserves the right to lead us in living out those callings in different expressions during different seasons. Your calling's not going to be manifesting the same way and expressed the same way over a long period of time. It's not going to be the exact same thing every season. Why? Well, we've got this strong sense of a primary calling for our lives, but God is not obligated to keep everything the same. When we're individually called, he reserves the right to change at times how we're living that calling out. He changes our geography. I explained that earlier in my own life. He can send us forth to fulfill our callings like in a different church after many years in the same church. That's what he did for me and Amy. Or he can call us to function in multiple expressions of our calling within the same season. Like, the reason why I say this is the creator is still creative. So you got to remain flexible in your calling. You know, frame up your calling in latex, not iron. There's got to be some flex to it. And then let me leave you with this and then we'll go. God can give us a calling, but he may refrain from fully releasing us into the total expression of that calling. He can make you wait for the full release. This is hard for a lot of people. Some of you are in this season. You know your calling. You know your giftings. You've received and come into agreement with the assignment of God on your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who he said, I open doors that no man can shut, and I shut doors that no man can open. When he doesn't open the door fully, what happens is you know your calling's from God, but that currently unopened door for you to fulfill it is a challenge to faith. So in those kind of seasons, you do what you can do. Again, do what you can do when you're not able to do all that you want to do. Do what you can do. And that's going to lead to the eventual release for you to do all that you are called to do in God's timing. But in that waiting season, I want you to know there's purpose in it. We're humbled, we're matured, we get equipped. We become disciplined if we're responding rightly. And so we learn how to be stewards of our calling from God, but we're not the absolute owners of it. Make sense? So hold on to it loosely, okay? Hold on to it in humility. Honor the Lord in a constant state of submission and release of the calling that he has released to you. All right. Golly, I'm tired, man. My mouth just went on and on for about 35 minutes. I hope this is helpful to you. I would just say be radically pursuant of the Lord. Don't get weary in pursuing his clarity on calling. But I know it's not like super cool, but I'm just going to tell you, you need to be a servant first. You should go to your leaders at your church and say, hey, I know I got a call in my life, but the first thing I want to do is find out how can I help here, even if it's not like perfectly consistent with my calling. If there's not a full open door for you to do everything you know you're eventually going to do, then do what you can do in the spirit of a humble servant. Go read Philippians 2 in the kenosis passage where Jesus emptied himself and became obedient. He's God, and he became obedient even unto death. He obeyed death, which had no authority over him. It says he took upon the form of a servant. God became a servant in Christ. And how in the world do we think that we get a free pass on that? So that's a great place to start. For others of you, you already know your calling. Just keep pressing into it. Let's be faithful. We don't have to be flashy. Like, we don't have to be super cool. We don't have to be viral. Let's just be faithful. Start there and trust that God meets us in the garden of faithfulness. And that's where we're going to taste some of the best fruit. And we're going to receive the seeds that he's going to plant towards our next season. We'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
Have you picked up a copy of Jeff's book, Figuring It Out As I Go? His life story of abandonment as a child, an embrace of the occult, an addiction as a teenager, and a nearly deadly battle with depression and rage as a young adult serves as an intense backdrop to Jeff's supernatural conversion at the age of 24. From there, Jeff writes of powerful seasons of deliverance, healing, and breakthrough, which were followed by tragedy, betrayal, and deep challenges which only God could turn around. If you want to hear a powerful account of the triumph of God's grace and Jeff's surprising journey into the mysteries of the Holy Spirit, pick up a copy of Figuring It Out As I Go at jefflyle.com or wherever else you buy books. You can also download a copy of Jeff narrating Figuring Out As I Go on audible.com.